Thank you, gentlemen. All right, so we are on week three of our Advent series. If you're unfamiliar with the church word Advent, Advent literally means arrival. It means a season of preparation. And we kind of look at the 4 weeks in front of Christmas as the Advent season, where we start to join with the scriptures and preparing our hearts for the arrival of the Messiah. It's really a good time. And one of the things that our society around us has gotten right is that Christmas should be a season of joy. Amen? That's why we're lighting the joy candle today. We're talking about joy today. And so I just want you to think of something, just anything in this world that automatically just gives you joy. I mean, just gives you that sense of happiness and joy and fulfillment. For some of you, it might be this. It might be, go ahead and put this up. We'll see if it works. A little bit of joy? Okay, there it is, a little bit of joy. Puppies, I mean, we can't go wrong with puppies. We can't go wrong with babies. It just brings joy, amen? Until they don't sleep at night. But that's it. But most of the time, they just bring tremendous amounts of joy. And of course, the world around us recognizes that happiness and joy should be a part of a Christmas season. And one of the ways that the world at least suggests that we celebrate that is by giving each other lots of cool gifts. Amen? No judgment here. Who has completed all of their Christmas shopping? Okay. How many of you will be joining me on Christmas Eve after the service here, finishing your Christmas shopping? No judgment. We're all good. All I will say is this, Amazon.com, wrapping feature. They will wrap it for you. Praise God. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But the world around us has kind of said that giving of gifts is something that should bring joy and happiness, and it does. Until. I remember back in 1983, and some of you are going, wow, he's really old, and some of you are saying, wow, he's really young. Yes. But in 1983, it was the first time that I remember there was the toy that everyone had to have. And it got sold out. And people were heartbroken and crushed because they could not get the Cabbage Patch Kid. Yes, that was it, 1983. For some reason, it happened again that I remember quite vividly in 1996 with Tickle Me Elmo. Oh, yes. In fact, let me just give you a picture of what that joyfulness looks like. Go ahead and go to the next slide. This is the joy of people shopping for Tickle Me Elmos. There's actually a story. This was in the news. It's a true story. There was a very poor Walmart clerk who made the mistake of walking visibly holding what was the last Tickle Me Elmo doll in that entire Walmart store. They estimate that 300 people charged him at once. Yeah, true story. He went to the hospital with broken ribs and a concussion, and he was knocked out by somebody throwing a shoe at him. The weirdest part of that whole story is they actually said what brand the shoe was. Like that matters, but you know, oh, Reebok, there it is. You know, and they were down. Yeah, there it is. And I don't know what it was. There's like every year there's the toy that everyone, I remember Furbies were one of them. But isn't it amazing that in our efforts to just enjoy the happiness of giving a gift, this is what we tend to turn into, where you literally see people clubbing each other with umbrellas trying to get toys so they can share the joy of the season. I'm trying to be happy. Give me the toy. It's craziness. It's interesting to me. Go to the next slide, please, because this is what we're striving for. I had to put a picture of joy up there today. Amen? I was good. I would not do that. So this is what we're striving for, and what we wind up getting is more often than not, we wind up getting this thing where we get frustrated and angry and intense. And I want to put this quote up for you. Go ahead and go to the next one, too. Go ahead. It's from a gentleman who was a neuroscientist and a psychiatrist back in the 1950s. He wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. His name is Viktor Frankl. And it's interesting to me that he said, and by the way, to the best of my knowledge, this man was not a believer. I think he was a Jew, practiced the Jewish faith, did not, to my knowledge, did not believe in Jesus. I don't know. He passed away a long, long time ago. But he said this back in 1950, I believe. He said, "It is the very pursuit of happiness that thwarts happiness." And if you ever want to know what that's like, go shopping on Black Friday. Because what are we trying to do? We're trying to get to joy. We're trying to get to happiness. We're trying to get that magical present that we can bless somebody with. And after the time of dealing with all these people, what's missing? Joy and happiness. Yeah. And he made this very profound statement that in the very pursuit, it is the very pursuit of our happiness that often thwarts our happiness. So how do we go from that to finding joy? Because happiness, my friends, is not really what we're striving for here. We don't light the happiness candle at Christmas. We wind up lighting the joy candle. And sometimes as Christians, we don't always know what to do with the feelings of joy and happiness. But check this out, please. Next slide. This is what Jesus said. A little bit later on in his life, he says, "I have told you this, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." So how do we balance these two things? Because so often it is that our striving, our pushing, and our desire to find happiness and joy, so often the process of trying to find happiness is what makes us unhappy. And here's Jesus saying, "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." The good news, my friends, is that Jesus wants us to experience lasting joy. And when we look at his arrival, when we look at the birth of Jesus Christ like we will on Christmas Eve, part of the message of the angels to the shepherds on the hill is that I bring good news of great somberness. Right? No. That I love how you're all staring at me blankly, very somberly. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's not what it says. I bring good news of a great joy. That will be for most people. No, all people. Jesus wants us to have joy. So how do we wrestle with this? How do we know that sometimes the means that the world offers us for happiness leave us unhappy and unjoyful and irritable and angry and sometimes with broken ribs, depending on where we shop? And here we have Jesus saying, "I have come that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." How do we get to this everlasting, eternal joy in our lives? That's what we're going to take a look at today. So I want to invite you to look at Luke chapter 1 with me, please. I think the passage is on the next slide. Luke chapter 1, very beginning of the book. And in this story, we're going to read that the announcement, the second, or actually, well, I don't want to take anything away from Jesus, but when we think about it, Jesus was actually the second miraculous birth at Christmas time. His cousin was actually the first miraculous birth, a gentleman by the name of John. So let me read through this briefly. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron, and both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. The older I get, the more I like that phrase, by the way. I'm not old, I'm getting well along in years. Once, verse 8, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go inside the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Now, my friends, we just kind of look at that and go, great, that's wonderful, whatever. But for Zechariah, this would have been something that only happens once in a great while. For some priests, it might have only happened once or twice in their entire career that they would be invited to go into the second most holy place, and they would basically take a pile of incense, they would put it on this special golden burner, and then as this incense was burning and the beautiful aroma was going up to God, they would pray on behalf of the people of Israel. So it was a very powerful and meaningful moment that might have only happened, you know, a handful of times in Zechariah's life. And so now he has the honor. He gets to go in and offer up the prayers of the people before the Lord. And everybody else, they're waiting outside. And the idea is they have to keep praying until he comes back out. However long that is. Keep praying, guys. All right. Verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. He will be, there it is, a joy and a delight to you. And many people will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to wisdom and of the righteous, and to make ready the people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can this be? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." See, he knew better, my friends. He didn't say his wife was old. He was old. His wife was just well along in years. Very different thing. Can I get an amen from the ladies? There it is. He knew. But still, there's this question. You know, we're old. We can't have kids anymore. Then verse 19, the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true in their proper time." And Zechariah became the perfect husband. No, moving on. But so check this out. Zechariah is having this whole conversation. Meanwhile, there's still a crowd outside. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when this time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown favor by taking away my disgrace among the people." I love that. And then there's one other verse that I want to read with you from Elizabeth, which comes a little bit later, in verse 42. And this is when Mary shows up to visit her. We touched on this verse before, but let's read it again. In a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is the Lord, or blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And I just love this. "Why am I so favored? As soon as the baby in my womb leaped for joy." My friends, I want to share this with you because it's why this conversation that we're having is so much more important than just be happy. Because a lot of times we'll say God wants us to be happy, but my friends, I got to tell you, that's actually nowhere in Scripture. What's in Scripture is that God wants us to have joy, and I want us to take a look at Elizabeth's story because I believe there's a very powerful truth lurking in what she is experiencing and what she and Zechariah are experiencing. And that is this: joy overcomes shame. Joy overcomes shame. Let's go to the next slide here for just a second. Joy overcomes shame. Now, we miss this because in our culture, not having kids and having kids is an entirely different discussion that we have. But in biblical times, check this out, that was the one and only job that a wife was supposed to have. She was supposed to bear the children for the husband so his name continues on. And if that didn't happen, there was a problem. Check this out. This passage actually comes from Psalm 127. This is what the people's expectation was. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring, a reward from him, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Now we see a lot of things in here, but part of what happened is that if someone in that culture was unable to have children, they would be called barren. Now check it out. Here's what it means. Number one, it meant that a wife could be divorced by her husband. The husband could say, since you cannot bear me children, get out. And she would have to go live with her father until the day that she died. That was acceptable. That was a justifiable reason for divorce. You can't bear my children. Get out of my house. And it also meant that if somebody was unable to bear children, again, we understand the medicine behind that. Not everyone can have children. But for a lot of people, there would be an assumption that the reason God didn't give children is because somebody sinned. And so as Zechariah and Elizabeth were well along in years and married together and they were very old, it's important that Luke tells us that they were blameless and they were upright. They were good people who followed the word of the Lord, because everybody else would assume the opposite. Elizabeth must have sinned. That's why she couldn't conceive and bear a child. Zechariah, what is he doing with her? He should have divorced her a long time ago and had kids. But yet we see that Zechariah was faithful and true and loved his wife, and he endured the shame with her. And now here in this miraculous moment, the angel Gabriel shows up and says, guess what? You're going to have a kid. And yes, it's impossible, but God's going to do it anyway. And in that moment, we see that there's a change in Elizabeth. She was able to overcome her shame because of the joy that the Lord brought to her. My friends, the joy that comes from Jesus overcomes shame. It doesn't erase the past. It doesn't erase things. But the joy that comes from the Lord overcomes shame. And that is a huge thing for us. And I love that wherever Jesus went, he never once sugarcoated anything for people. Jesus was honest. Jesus was direct. And yet, all of the people that he encountered walked away with joy. Well, except the ones who were trying to kill him. But everybody else walked away from Jesus experiencing great joy. I want to bring you to one other passage where we see this in the story of his adult life after he was born and began his ministry. Let's jump into John chapter 4. Where we see the same principle of that joy of the Lord overcoming our shame. The joy of the Lord doesn't change anything in our past. It doesn't. But the joy of the Lord overcomes what is there. And in John chapter 4, Jesus does something that is unheard of. He traveled through the land of Samaria. Now, we all have neighborhoods, we all have places that if we're driving, if we're traveling, we try to avoid. Some people try to avoid the ghetto. I try to avoid Grand Haven. Not because it's bad, there's just way too many stoplights. Like every 10 feet, you got to stop and wait for an hour for a traffic light. So we all have neighborhoods that we try to avoid for various reasons. And for the Jewish people, it was the entire land called Samaria, because the people were considered half-breeds and unclean. And if they touched a Samaritan, they would be considered ritually and ceremonially unclean, and they'd have to go to the priest. So literally, people from the Jewish community would travel like several days on foot out of their way to go all the way around the land of Samaria. And yet we see Jesus going right through it. He actually stops at a town. He sits down at the well in the middle of the day, which is kind of like the gathering spot, and he starts hanging out. And his disciples go to get food, and this other woman comes along. Now, we'll miss some of this, and I'm only going to read a little bit at the end, but the fact that Jesus was there at noon, at lunchtime, and this woman was coming up tells us something. Because the normal time to get water, back when you had to carry it, was in the morning. So all of the women from town, one of the first things they would do is they would get up and they would take their water pitcher or pitchers and they would fill them at the well and bring them back so they could cook and they could clean and do whatever they had to do. They did that first thing. So the fact that this woman was showing up at the well at noon meant, well, it meant she didn't want to be there when everybody else was there. And Jesus knew the reason why. And Jesus was there all by himself, and his disciples had gone into town, and so here he is, a Jewish rabbi, talking to a woman, which was a no-no, talking to a Samaritan, which was a bigger no-no, and a Samaritan woman, that'd be off the charts of something you just don't do. And they start having this conversation. In the middle of this conversation, check this out, verse 16, Jesus told her, "Go call your husband and come back." Seems straightforward enough, right? We're having this great conversation. Go get your husband, come on back. Verse 17, "I have no husband," she replied. Again, simple statement of fact. Look at what comes next. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." Which I love Jesus' sense of humor in this, but also think about this. In that day and age, to be divorced was like this ultimate mark of shame. The fact that she had five divorces, I mean, that's like racking up scarlet letters, you know, like crazy. Every time was a failure, a moral failure. And now she was living with a guy that she wasn't married to. She would have been the social outcast among the Samaritans. This is not the person who would be going, "I feel so good about myself on the inside." And then they start having this conversation together. "Sir," the woman replied, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." All kinds of stuff there, guys. We're not going to have time to unpack about worshiping and the nature of God as God is spirit. But check this out. Jesus did not change any of the facts. This woman had still been divorced five times. She was still living immorally with a guy she wasn't married to. And Jesus just called it out. Yeah, five husbands. Wow. And then that unlocks a conversation with her. "Where do I worship? I want to worship." That's what the woman is saying. She's saying, "I want to be in the presence of God. Where do I have to go? Do I have to go up on the mountain with all the people who hate me? Or do I have to go to the temple in Jerusalem where all of the people hate me?" She wanted to worship her God. And Jesus is saying the time is coming when you're going to be able to worship him. And check it out. She figures it out the very next thing. The woman said, "As I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." He is the Messiah. He is the Savior, the one who is born. And I love this. I got to flip a page for mine, but you got to check this out. Okay. Verse 28, "Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back into town and said to the people, 'Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?'" Nothing changed. No facts were different. She was still five times divorced, living in sin. All of that was still true. And yet the encounter with the living Jesus Christ resulted in that joy overcoming her shame as she ran back to the people who were hating her and despising her and said, "Come and see. This is it. This could be the guy. You gotta come." And they did. And so, my friends, one of the reasons why we talk about the joy of the Lord is not just so that we can be happy, shiny people. We talk about the joy of the Lord because the joy of the Lord overcomes the shame that we all feel. Because in our heart of hearts, we are all the woman at the well. In our heart of hearts, we are all Elizabeth and Zechariah, the people who feel that because of what's going on in our lives, we can't come into a full relationship with God. And Jesus Christ says, "No, come. He is the Messiah." The facts don't change. We change. And the joy that we experience from Jesus Christ overcomes the shame that we feel because of us. Joy overcomes shame. And that's why, my friends, joy is so much deeper than happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. Happiness is I get a present. And we all know how that goes, amen? We get the gift, the present, and then 5 minutes later they're playing with bubble wrap. Yeah, happiness is circumstantial. Joy is something different, and that's what we need to dig into. So we have a couple of other truths that we need to pull out about joy before we're done. So here's the next one, my friends, as we dig into this. Happiness is circumstantial, joy is eternal, but joy has a foundation that is different. Happiness is circumstance. Happiness comes and goes. Happiness can be instant switch. You ever have that happen where you're like really happy and then you see the one person that you really can't stand? Happiness is gone. Just gone. Joy, my friends, has a foundation in something else. Joy, as we understand it, has a foundation in Jesus Christ. But again, that should mess with us as 21st century people. How does somebody who lived 2,000 years ago, someone who was born 2,000 years ago, how does that person bring joy to us? It's one thing if a miraculous birth, you know, trumpeted by angels, brought joy in that moment, but we're living centuries later. Check out these words. This is from Peter, one of the apostles, one of the followers of Jesus Christ, and he says this. He says, though speaking to the, he was speaking to the first generation of Christians who hadn't met Jesus face to face, and he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so even though these people hadn't met Jesus, yet they were the foundation of the hope and the joy that they had. And again, Peter's not writing this to Christians just so they have a happy season, you know what I mean? The reality is the people that Peter was writing to were facing death because of their beliefs. And Jesus is saying that even though you haven't seen him, you believe in him. And that belief is the foundation for the joy that you face, even in the face of death. Because joy is not dependent upon circumstance. Joy is a gratitude response to Jesus Christ. That no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what's going on around me, whether things make me happy or unhappy, when I remember what Jesus Christ has done for me, I have a joy that transcends those circumstances. And Jesus Christ is the foundation of that joy. So my friends, Jesus was not born into a lowly stable so that we have a cute little playset that we put on our counters and we can buy good presents for each other. That's not the joy we're talking about. We're talking about a joy that no matter what this life throws at us, that we know, that we know, that we know, that we rest on the foundation of a faith in Jesus Christ. Joy has a foundation in him. And that's why we can say that joy overcomes shame. It has a foundation. But also, we have to say this, that joy defies our circumstances. That'll be the next slide for us. I was talking about it a little bit, that when we have this foundation in Jesus Christ, that our joy grows out of that foundation, then our joy defies the circumstances. Now again, I feel a little weird. I'll tell you up front, again, going back to this quote, but it is an example to me of how this works. And again, the person, to my knowledge, I don't know if he's a Christian or not. I don't know if he was when he died or not. But I do know that his story is an example of this. Let's put the next slide up, please. The very pursuit of happiness is what thwarts happiness, said Viktor Frankl. Like I said, he was Jewish by ethnicity and I think by religion at the beginning of his life. He said that in the 1950s. In the 1930s, he was a neurosurgeon and psychiatrist in Austria, in Europe, and he's Jewish. Viktor Frankl spent several years in German concentration camp because he was a Jew. And he would watch people perish around him, not because of the torture, not because of the horrific things that were done to them by the Nazis, but he would watch people perish just because they lost hope, just because they had no joy. And it became his life's mission to say, how can we, in spite of everything else that's going on around us, how can we survive this? And the conclusion that he reached is that even if everything else, every other circumstance around us is brutal and ugly and terrible, they can't take away my ability to choose how I respond. Pretty powerful truth coming from somebody who didn't know Jesus. I hope he knew the Lord. I really do, because what his idea is actually, I think, agrees with Scripture. Check out this passage. This is from James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy. There it is again. Joy. Yes. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face sales and bargains of many kinds. That really doesn't I can't even read that with a straight face. I'm sorry. But whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, so let perseverance finish its work, that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. But that key phrase there, my dears, consider it pure joy whenever the circumstances around you are a trial. And again, James wasn't talking about getting hit in the head buying presents for us. He was talking about having your very life in danger because of your faith. And the response that he's saying we should have for that is we are to consider it. We are to choose it. We are to make the intentional decision. He didn't say wait for it to become pure joy. He didn't say hope it becomes pure joy. He says consider it pure joy. It is an intentional choice that we make in spite of the circumstances around us to say, I am going to choose to defy these circumstances by grounding my joy in what Jesus Christ has done for me, not what the world around me is doing to me. Our joy that is grounded in Jesus Christ can defy every circumstance that we face to the very point of death. And my friends, in my work as a chaplain in the hospital, I've had the sad misfortune of being present when many people pass from this life into eternity, and I know that there is a difference. The people who have joy, the people who have hope, there's a difference. And that joy can transcend any circumstance, not because the circumstances are good, but because my God is good. And I can choose to draw my joy from him. And that's why the very last thing that we need to talk about this morning is simply this. We need to just point it out, joy is a choice. Joy is a choice. You know, part of what Elizabeth wound up saying when Mary was with her and when they were together is she said that I rejoice in what is being done. Anytime that it said, rejoice in the Lord, is said in Scripture, all of those are verbs, they're commands, and they're things that we have to choose to do. We have to choose joy. Because as you and I both know, and again, my friends, let's be honest, we live in a really awesome world right now, a really awesome place. You know, that we can all find the problems, amen. Every one of us has food, heat, clothing, light. Most of us have internet. Most of us have friends and family. Most of us have, we all have access to the best health care on the planet. So everything else that's good, we got a lot of good stuff going for us. Amen? But we all know, in spite of that, the circumstances around us can fall apart in a moment. In spite of all that stuff. So if we're waiting for the circumstances to produce happiness in our life, then we're going to live out this and just that saying that our efforts to produce happiness will end our happiness. Because we can't control the circumstances. But when we make Jesus Christ the foundation of our joy, when we choose to remind ourselves of what God has done for us, then that joy can defy every circumstance, and that joy can overcome any shame that we might feel. Because the joy of the Lord is something far deeper than a happy feeling. Amen? Happy feelings are part of it, but the joy of the Lord is far deeper. My prayer for us this morning, this Christmas season, is that the joy of the Lord will be at the heart of our experience. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we just ask, Father, that our joy be grounded in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, that your Son would be born into this world and take on human form so that we could have everlasting joy for all eternity. Father, we praise you for that. We thank you for that. Father, we just confess that too often our feelings of happiness get center stage. And Lord, we know that our happiness is based in circumstances. So Father, take us away from that and put us on to the joy that comes through Jesus Christ. The joy that defies all circumstances and takes away our shame, because that joy is grounded in you, the living Jesus Christ. So Father, we love you and praise you this morning. We ask for your blessing upon us as we worship you. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people say, amen.